copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
I will start with some questions, and I hope those questions will introduce us to the possible contribution of speaking about Abraham Kuyper in your setting. So here they are. What would you like to see as the result of your political or societal action in 5 years? Do you think about it? And what about 50 years? Do you have some dreams, some ideas? What would be your impact wherever you serve in 50 years? Do you have some dreams about it? And I'm not thinking about sleeping, but I'm thinking about what kind of change would you like to see as a result of your actions? Do you think those dreams have some scriptural support? Or do you simply think about it separately from your own devotion, your own thinking about God, your own thinking about kingdom of God, your own thinking about purposes of the God in this world? So are those dreams somehow connected with your theology, or they are somehow disconnected? How you would think about it, how it's like? What is the big picture in the Bible about changes in this world? Do you think about it? Do you wonder about it? Do you connect it with your activity? What can we hope about here? I'm pretty sure we all know about what we can hope in eternity, but after all, what kind of change we can hope for here in this world? Do we have any idea? Do we think about it? And we could have different opinion about it, which is great. But do we really think about it? Do we really know what we want to see? What we dream about? And I think we need to reflect on it for our dreams and our actions to be fitting into the redemptive plan of the Lord, into the concept of kingdom of God, which we all know is broad concept. So my question is, how are we connecting our action with our theology? And I hope the learning from Abraham Kuyper could be beneficial for that, because he was both a thinker and doer, which is rare, relatively rare, but he was doing both. He was very deep in his insights. Whatever we could think about his insight, he was deep thinker, but he was also very bold politician, and I think this is what's unique about this person. Also, just to start my background, I discovered that I'm a follower of Abraham Kuyper, and it's not because somehow that was my intention. I never intended to be, but I simply think because I've done my PhD on him, it really affected me, and it affected not just my thinking, but it also affected the way the things I do. So I started my PhD as a pastor in a local church. Then I became a lecturer in our seminary. Then I started a Christian school in our region. Then I became the director of our Baptist monthly magazine. I became part of our national board. Then I became the president of our union. Then I became the chairman of Evangelical Alliance. And I still have the dream. I could share with you the dream. The dream is to start a university one day, Christian university. So it's still ahead. I have no idea. I'm not a kind of person that makes plans. I'm not. But I'm just trying to use the opportunities. And I'm very relational, so I'll try to. I just meet good people on the way. And somehow we do things together. So that's me. Kuyper was probably different than me on this particular point. But still, why I'm saying about it, I'm saying because beware, it's dangerous to hear about Abraham Kuyper, and it could change you. So that would be my first point. I will not speak much about history because you can look to Google and you can look to Wikipedia to trace more or less his history. He was prime minister. He started a confessional reformed party, anti-revolutionary party, which is very, I would say, that's the name that speaks a lot about his concept. He says, we are anti-revolution, and he referred to French Revolution, so basically he says, we are against it, we are different. We want to put things in a different way. We disagree with this whole concept, with this whole thinking, with this whole method or methodology, and we do things in a different way. This is who we are. So you can see even in this name of the party that it's strong confessional position, calling to act also. He started a university, Free University, which is one of the best still in Amsterdam. And it's university, not seminary. I would like to mention it. Many Christians, it's quite easy to start a seminary as a Christian. I mean, we know we need it, right? We need it for the church. We need it for whatever purposes. But it's our own purposes. He says, no, it has to be the university that is Christian. Because being Christians is relevant and it has got its impact on every sphere of life, which I will refer in a moment. So he started this university. He started also his daily newspaper, or weekly, I think, standard, it's weekly. But he was, what I want to say, he was, yes?
Do you know the name of the newspaper?
Standard. Dutch way of standard. Probably I'm not pronouncing it well. So if any Dutch person is here, could help me. So he started his own denomination because he was very unhappy about what he had seen in Dutch Reformed Church. So he started the Dole Antje movement inside, which basically said we have to change things when the things were not able to be changed. He started his own denomination, and I don't think he was the president of the denomination, but he started anyway, so he was behind it. So he was very devoted and conservative, reformed, confessional reformed Christian. His views on evangelicalism was, I would say, mixed. He was happy about some things, he was not happy about some other things, but certainly he was Reformed Christian. This is how he would describe himself. And as I said, self-reflective, but also very, very active, an activist. And what I would like to introduce to you is his concepts or categories of description of political realities. And I think those concepts, if we really would have, I think it's good to know them. And if you know them, they would stir up your thinking. At least they stir up my thinking. So I hope I could somehow put the seed to your hearts and to your minds through this lecture. If you don't know him already, maybe some of you know. First, and I think the basic concept he used to describe political reality is sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. And I've you can have some of quotes. I will not read all of them, but I would just like to mention a few important words in those quotes. Like he says that in the history of the world, we have important things and very unimportant things. And he says how we could differentiate them. When he says those movements of spirit, and not necessarily Christian movements of spirit, but those movements of spirit who are serious, they are able to embody themselves in institutions, in way of living, in ethics. So if you are not able to do it, you are weak. You are just nothing. Sorry. That's the truth. You should be faced with it. So he says, if we really claim Christianity is something serious, we have to see it embodied. We have to see the Word became flesh. And he said, it's Calvinism. He basically said it's Calvinism. And he also, he would differentiate Lutheran way of thinking with Calvinist or Reformed way of thinking, because he said Luther started with a person, just one person. And the crisis or the angst, whatever you call it, of particular sinner who is not known how he is to be justified with the just God. But he say Reformed tradition starts with the broader concept, and this broader concept is able to cover everything, not just individual and his questions to God. And this broader concept that we are to start with is not our quest of justification, but our quest of God, who is God. And the basic thing that Abraham Kuyper says we have to start with when we speak about God is sovereignty of God. Now, what it means that God is sovereign? Among other things, he says it means, and now I will read this quote, it's the under third point here in the function, and it's the quote from opening of the Free University in 1880. No single piece of our mental world is to be hermetically sealed off from the rest. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our existence, our human existence, over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. So what does it mean that Jesus or Christ, who is the sovereign Lord over all, cries mine of each particular square inch in the whole domain of our human existence? What would you say? I would say it basically means we have to subdue to Christ every square inch. We have to subdue, make it Christian, make it respond to Christian, to Christ in obedience. Now that's very, I would say, totalitarian way of thinking. Maybe this, we don't like this word, but I would say that it is anyway. But I like it, quite frankly, because I like Christ ruling over every square of the world. That's actually what stirs me up very much, and I think I just think we should do it basically. We are to bring into obedience to Christ every square of our reality. That is what Kuyper says. This is what motivated him to start a Christian, not just seminary, but university. And I think that's the challenge. I just would say just the challenge before us, especially you on your track of politics and society. What it means when we think about practice in politics? And another quote from his party program: the source of sovereign authority is found in God alone, and not in the will of the people, nor in human law. Now, I don't know what will be your position on it. What's the legitimization of the government? He says it's in God. It's not in the will of people. Yeah. It's not in human law. It's in God alone. I don't hear much Christians speaking in such a way. Even in the realm of politics, the anti-revolutionary movement confessed the eternal principles of God's word. State authority is bound to the ordinance of God, although, now here, only in the conscience of public officials. Which is tricky, I don't have time to speak about it, but he says how the word of God, how the state authority is bound to the ordinance of God through conscience of the servant, of the mayor, whoever. So it's not like the church that is over the state authority, but the state authority is the Christ is ruling through the public official. And I would like to just ask the question, we could talk about it later if you like, how are we to Christianize the society? Now that's probably will have very different questions, but that's perfectly fine. Although I think there are good questions. Yes?
By sacrifice?
This is pietistic answer, I don't like it. How can we? Okay, so that through sacrifice. I agree with you. I'm not saying it's a bad question, but it does not answer my question. No, it doesn't.
Okay, let's argue.
Okay, we can argue later on. I mean, if you are maybe a worker, a social worker, I agree. But if you are a politician, I think we should do more. That would be my perspective. But we can of course discuss it. Now, second concept is worldview. And I don't think I have to encourage you somehow, because we all know in postmodern times we don't like a comprehensive way of thinking, right? Systematic way of thinking. We just don't like it. We say, oh, we should just be open to Holy Spirit. We always find a good theology to support our view. But he says, no, it has to be consistent. It has to be consistent, because consistent way of thinking, consistent way of reflecting of world has got inherent power, and we need this power to win. And here in this quote, I will just show you a few words. He says, irresistible energy. And he says, he asked, why did we Christians stand so weak in the face of this modernism? Why did we constantly lose ground? It's interesting. It was written in the 19th century. Simply because we were devoid of an equal unity of life conception, such as alone could enable us with irresistible energy to repel the enemy at the frontier. The unity of life conception, however, is never to be found in a vague conception of Protestantism, winding itself as it does in all kind of torturosities, but you do find it in that mighty historic process which, as Calvinists, dug a channel of its own for the powerful stream of its life. Now, we don't have to be so much persuaded about the Reformed tradition, but I would say I agree, at least me, I agree that we have to have the source of this irresistible energy, and we have to think things through if we are really willing to fight. That would be my point. Now he says there are three characteristics of worldview. It has to have very clear answer to the question who we are to God, who we are to man, who we are to the world. I will not discuss it. I would like just encourage to think about it. What's unique in evangelical faith? What's unique in the scripture? What's unique in us, and how those things change our way of society, of thinking of society, and of our role and of kingdom of God, if we accept that kingdom of God is the God's change in this world too. So that's the worldview. I think we need worldview, and we need to have clear answers, and they are really the source of power. We know what to say. We know how to respond. We know how to teach our children. My son, he is a clever thinker. He asks me a lot of questions, and it stirs me up. I want to give him clear answers. I don't want him just to say, oh, pray, God will show you. No, he respects me. He wants an honest answer from his dad. I would like to give him honest answer. And I would say those young ones, they are very sensitive about society. And that's, I think, another thing that we should consider. They are very sensitive about society. They are willing to listen to the real answers. And I think most of my generation, we just focus on church. We just focus on our narrow, you know, Christian world. And we are not willing even to make effort to give those questions or to think about the answers to those questions. And I think it's very bad. So, sorry, I'm not very, I'm very subjective, but I hope maybe it could steer you up to your own answers to your questions. Now, third concept he used is antithesis. Antithesis, and basically he said, because of the operation of Holy Spirit in hearts of Christians, there are two kinds of people. I know it's very politically incorrect, but he says this is the reality. If we really believe, he says, no, not that one is more human being and second is less human being, but he says basically we are both human beings. But he says those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they are different in quality. Regeneration changes our entire being. We confess it quite nicely, but then we don't think about consequences. And he says, yes, we are different, fully different. We are still human being, but we are different. Why? Because of the operation of Holy Spirit. The reality of regeneration changes man in his very being. It's done by supernatural cause. Those of us who believe in predestination would agree with it. It's fully out of us. And then, so basically we have to face the consequence that we are different. And if we are different, it has to have some consequences also on the politics and society. And he said, as it is with Christians who are different in the process of sanctification, we are different. We struggle with sins, we have different concepts, we live in a different world because we are subdued to the authority of Scripture and we pursue our holiness. So it is with Kingdom of God. So it is with the corporate body of those regenerated ones, of those who constitute the church. We are different. We pilgrimage in the history, but our way of being, our way of thinking, our way of doing things is different. And this concept of antithesis speaks about this difference. It's historical. It has got its fruits in thinking, in concepts, in actions, in attitudes, and it's all based on the fact of the regeneration power of Holy Spirit. So now my question would be, how we understand our difference? Not just in our personal life, here we feel safe, but how we understand our difference when we relate to our relation to the world? Do we think about it? What change it brings? And I would say, I would just mention, Kuyper thought about two kinds of science. He said, Christian man does different science than unchristian man. And he said, there are different concepts that Christian men will use. Of course, when we invest, when we make our searching for some facts, we could be together. But then when we think about consequences, our consequences would be different. So I just, I think he was very clever on proving it. I don't have time to go with you with his argument, but he said the concept of regeneration, it also affects the way we do science. And probably even right now with all those gender issues, intuitively we feel it's true. Would you agree? The concept of male and female, the concept of some those concepts, really now we see in those sciences that there is already the difference. We don't have to theoretically assume it or not. We just see it. Fourth concept he used is common grace. Now, you remember, antithesis is very strongly about very sharp difference between Christians and not Christian and unchristian world. But now he says, but there is also common grace. And now what about the definition of common grace? Every view that would confine God's work to the small sector we might label church life must be set aside. There is, beside the great work of God in special grace, also totally other work of God in the realm of common grace. That work encompasses the whole life of the world. So God is present in his kingdom, in his special grace. This is the antithesis. But God is also present everywhere in his common grace. There is no place in the world where God is not present somehow, doing some accomplishing his goals. Those goals are different because common grace is different, have got different goals than redemptive grace. But it's nevertheless God's work, and it's also God's grace. That work encompasses the whole life of the world, the life of Kafirs in Africa, of Mongols in China. All of it was an indispensable part of the great work that God is doing to consummate the world's development. So basically it's God's sustainability of the world, but it's also God in it. It's also God in it. And it's quite unique, because I think sometimes, at least in Poland, I don't know how it's in your countries, but we see the world as the bad part of the world. God is absent there somehow. And Kuiper say, no, there is particular grace is absent from there, but not God. God is doing his own purposes in common grace way, let's say. Now, what kind of impact on politics it has? Basically, it allows Christians to cooperate with people out of antithesis. Because of common grace, we can be together on various things. So yes, we have our own identity. We could be very sharp on it, but no, we don't say it's just we can't cooperate. Actually, he cooperated very strongly with Catholics. And his cabinet was both Reformed and Catholics, so they joined their forces. And when his Reformed fellow Christians told him about criticized him, he said, "But there is common grace, and we can join our efforts with people like-minded in part with us, because this is the work of common grace, so there is nothing bad in it." However, I would ask the question, and that's, I think, interesting question, where cooperation ends and what are the boundaries? Are the boundaries set or not? Because it's very easy to say, yes, I'm so devoted Christian, yes, but then cooperate 100% with un-Christians, and then the question is, where is my Christianity? It's lost in common grace. So that's the tricky part, I would say, in his concept. But I think anyway, that again, that stirs me up in my thinking. I hope it could stir you up in your thinking too. Now, the last concept he speaks about is sphere sovereignty, and it's really unique, because his concept of architecture of the society is different than what we observe in some other places. And I'm not Dutchman, but I spoke with some Dutch people, and they say they still feel the difference that Kuiper introduced to Dutch society. And basically, it's pillarization. It's the concept that each group that has got some kind of worldview, some kind of approach to the world, should create its own institution in agreement with its own worldview. So you would have Catholic parties, Reformed parties, Modernist parties, Communist parties. You would have Reformed worker organizations, Catholic ones, Modernist ones, Communist ones. You would have different hospitals, and so and so and so. So basically, it's the construct that the society is a place where all those groups could and should, in freedom, construct its own institutions to reach its own goals, which is also interesting to observe that even as Netherlands are very, very open to various un-Christian concepts, they are also open for Christians to fulfill its own way of thinking about them. So on the one way, it's a very liberal place where you have very big openness to homosexuality. But on the other place, in Netherlands, Christians could have their own hospitals for homosexuals. And it's okay for them, because they say, yes, you as Christians, we maybe disagree with you, but you have right to act upon your own principles of thinking. So it's unique. I would say it's really unique. What is the sphere sovereignty, basically? It says that each sphere in its own borders reports to Lord. Not to government, but to the Lord. And I think it's really very a concept that really frees people to be independent, and frees Christian to think about excellency in the spheres of our gifting. So if you are, let's say, it's like I'm actually very happy about our country, because our country does not say, like we have a Baptist seminary, and our country does not say what are requirements for teaching properly someone Baptist theology. Why? Because our government is not assuming they know how to teach Baptist theology, which is very nice, and I'm very happy about it. But government would assume some other things, like government would assume what it means to be good artist. Now, Kuiper would say, no, you don't know. You don't know. Artists know what it means to be good artist. And technicians would know what it means to be good technicians, and so and so. So he would say, we have various spheres of our human abilities, and in each of those spheres, we should be independent under the Lord in pursuing excellency, which is different, by the way. He says, it's not under the church, but it's under the Lord. So you respond directly to the Lord. Okay, I think my time is up. I will just finish with summary of Richard Muth. In Kuiper's Robust Calvinism, I discovered what I had been looking for, a vision of active involvement in public life that would allow me to steer my way between a privatized evangelicalism on the one hand and the liberal Protestant or Catholic approaches to public discipleship on the other hand. I have attempted to walk in this way ever since. Thank you very much.
I'm Olaf Edsinger from Sweden, and I'm the General Secretary of the Swedish Evangelical Alliance. I have worked before a lot with youth, and as you heard also, I have written quite a few books. Not books on politics, though, but of course in my new role, political issues would be part of my responsibility to sort of react on, and I, of course, write a lot also about different issues. But I have never heard about Abraham Kuiper before, so that was interesting. And I think it's interesting with this political program also what you mentioned in the end, that it has affected the life in the Netherlands up until modern day, because we really see the different situations in different countries. I will try to give some sort of thoughts and points from a Swedish perspective. I myself come from a Lutheran background, and that has of course affected me too. Although in my role as General Secretary, I would not sort of specifically go for one theology there, but there are different evangelical ideologies and theologies. One part, though, that is important for me as a Swede is that I have hardly ever heard about Calvin in Sweden, to put it simply. Of course we know Calvin, but we never read him, we never quote him, basically. If we go to the reformers, it would be Martin Luther. So that, of course, affects in many ways. I think it's very sobering with the perspective of the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty over cosmos that is important to Kuiper. And of course, I know about that. But as I say, we don't really use those words very much in my context. You mentioned that Martin Luther started with the individual, whereas Calvin would start with God. Of course, I mean, they both care for the individual and they both care for God, and even Luther cares for the glory of God. But it's interesting how those starting points affect your ideology and your theology. One could add another thing here is that the Lutheran view of scriptures has a very strong focus on Christ and righteousness for the individual. And that also affects how you read scriptures and how you approach scriptures. And a Reformed view would generally be a bit broader, reading the whole scriptures a bit more on the same level, whereas many from a Lutheran tradition lean very heavily on the New Testament. Although Martin Luther himself was very much an Old Testament theologian, which is interesting too. But when we come to politics here too, it's also interesting to mention another stream, and that would be the Anabaptists. Now, you come from a Baptist seminary, but the Anabaptist vision is quite different to both these, I would say. There is, at least the Anabaptist movement in Sweden, a radical focus on Christ, on salvation, and also on the local congregation. And there you have a key issue that has strong effect on how you approach political issues. To put it quite sort of strictly, maybe one could say that an old-school Anabaptist in Sweden would say that we are basically just interested in discipleship. We do not do politics. There may be some inconsequences there, because of course when these big issues about immigration and those have come up here in the West, that has been a heart issue to many Anabaptists. But generally they would see that we build congregations and we affect society from sort of the margins, from below, through changed lives. And we don't do politics. When I discuss with my friends from this stream, they would even say that, for instance, marriage, you know, mentioned sexuality issues, they would say that that is even not a political issue at all. It's a sociological issue. It's about salvation. And as a Christian, I have a unique loyalty to Christ and therefore need to obey him in all areas. But I should not even try to convince my secular neighbors in that direction. So there you see how these theological ideas have a very strong impact on what your political program would be. And in this sense, I think that the Lutheran and the Calvinist perspective would be very much more similar. But we all take inspiration from different parts here. The Lutheran perspective would be maybe speaking about God's two hands. Now, Kuiper, he talked about common or special grace. I suppose there are differences, but it also sounds to me that it's almost just different ways of expressing the same idea. I think that maybe what could be my contribution here also when it comes to some more discussions would be just to show I have five common or at least present views of social activity from these different theological streams that I meet in my job in Sweden. And I would just share that briefly with you. Matthias, you mentioned different political dreams or political visions. Now, here are five different visions from sort of contemporary Christian movements in Sweden. And it will be interesting to hear also if you recognize them from your place. The Lutheran perspective or vision here would be to sort of split up the world in a worldly regiment and a spiritual regiment or regime, where the worldly regiment would be the ethics of the creation order. We have that in common with everyone. And also a key passage in scriptures there would be Romans 13, that God is involved in and has blessed the political authorities. Now that, of course, has been misused in some instances, and Germany before the and during the World War II, of course, is maybe the worst example, but that is something that is often brought up. I still want to say that it's not necessary to misuse that concept. There are good ways of using that concept too. But a strong part of Lutheran worldview with a spiritual regiment would be more like the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount. And those are what you need to obey within the church sphere or the kingdom of God sphere or whatever. But you cannot simply have that as your program as a government official, for instance. If you always turn the other cheek, you would make a quite bad cop, to put it simple. And that would be, of course, the legitimate critique from the Anabaptist camp here. They would say, well, simply, a Christian cannot be a policeman or a military office, or a judge, because you cannot follow the Sermon on the Mount in your office. I mean, that is a consequential way of thinking, but it's a very different sort of vision of how, as a Christian, I can be engaged in public life. So for an Anabaptist, you would have a critical distance to the state, sometimes even to society, simply saying, well, we don't really care about society, we build congregations. And when God is moving through the congregation, that will, of course, affect society, but that is secondary. You have, of course, the other big stream here that is not mentioned very much, but the natural law from especially the Catholic Church. Also operating on general human principles and putting a strong emphasis on conscience as something that we have in common. And that would be interesting to hear what Kuyper, how he relates to that idea, because he sort of has this broad view but still talks about us having a very different mindset. Where does the sort of line for that go? I suppose that's a big issue in itself. I would still want to mention two more streams here that are internationally very important, and one is the Pentecostal view. And there are many different kinds of Pentecostals, and many of those would adhere to some of the ones I've mentioned already. But to be a strict Pentecostal in this sense would be to really play down apologetics and political activism, because you would argue that man can only change by the Holy Spirit and his indwelling force from within, renewing your mind. And all Christians would hopefully agree on that, partially. But here it's made like an exclusive vision of don't even bother trying to explain your views. That can only sort of happen when people meet the Lord themselves. So, of course, that would affect quite a lot how you relate to others also in political issues, and definitely sexual issues that we've been mentioning. And then you have another stream within the larger Pentecostal movement that is almost the opposite, although it's quite similar theologically. It's Dominion Theology, who also emphasizes the Pentecostal experience in many ways, but would talk about the nation or the state almost as Christian, or at least trying to make the state as Christian as possible. So you would say that we want to try to get so many Christians, politicians, so they can Christianize our nation through politics. And you would recognize that from the broad international, both Pentecostal and faith movement, a strong stream. And all these five go into one another, but as you can hear, they are quite distinct and have quite different visions. And I think that could maybe be helpful also to sort of as a comment on this speech.